I always find it fascinating why I didn't want to ever go to some places when I was a kid, because I was just afraid. And when I talk to people, like, they'll go on a vacation to a strange country, but to go on a mission is a little bit, ooh, that's scary. And this is part of why we want to become children in our hearts, to not let fear rule our lives. One of the statements I heard a few years ago that made me wake up and smell the roses for myself was a simple statement that said, if you're not experiencing joy in your Christianity, then you have the wrong Christianity. If you're not experiencing joy, then you're not experiencing the real Christianity. See, it's not about the message of God's love or the truth of it. It's the experience of it. Let me say that again. It's not about the message of God's love. It's not even the theological truth of it. It's experiencing it. Have you ever? I wasn't a Christian almost half my life. I can't say that any longer. I'm crossing. Years are going by. But I remember looking around and the ones I knew or I thought I knew, I remember, why would I ever want to be like that? It looks like they were sucking green persimmons all day, like, kind of like had this attitude about stuff. It's taken me many, many years to realize what it means to become childlike in heart. Children don't judge. Children trust. And you'll hear us say it a lot more recently in the last few years than we have ever before. And I wish I'd listened to John and to all of all these years, because they would try to tell to me, but my heart couldn't hear it. But yeah, God is Father. We'll talk and we'll use that name. And why? Well, Jesus called him Father. In that day and time, people didn't understand. They just had Yahweh. That was the word. You couldn't say it loudly. If you wrote his name, you had to throw the pen away. 400 years of silence. And all they knew was rules. It felt okay if you were in the midst of it. But even then, if you heard last week, even then you could be rich and young and done all the things, but there was still a hunger for something inside. What must I do to have eternal life? Nobody understood eternal life. They weren't talking about life after. They didn't even understand the concept of life after death. It was the concept of eternal life. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says it's written inside of us. We're built to be loved. We're built to be valued. We're built to be known. We're built to be seen. We are desire, all these desires in our heart. Proverbs says, when hope is deferred, when that's hope about being known and loved and have value and achieve things, when that hope gets deferred, it says your heart gets sick. And that's not just some metaphorical sense of they didn't know how to explain the soul. This is the very essence of who you are. But desires fulfilled is like a tree of life. It's very interesting that the Proverbs writer would reference back to the very tree in the garden, the tree of life, of living constantly in this place of being loved. Again, Christianity is not about the message of love or the truth of it, although those are important aspects, if you will. It's the experience of it. It took me 3.5 years of experiencing it done to me by other people before I'd even pull down the walls enough to kind of become childlike and give up. Because I had learned, like many of us, the things that my wife's referring to in terms of the blocks that you can learn about in Foundations 2 or whichever, are these things that we build up that we have no choice, because the people that we trusted growing up in our childlikeness, there's no perfect parents on the planet. And we start to get hurt. We start to get hurt. And God knows this. And so he sends messengers. He sends messengers. And when Jesus shows up in the form of a baby and then comes along and grows up to the place where he gets baptized and you hear this voice from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. For 3.5 years, human history has changed because of that. Everything that Jesus did for the next 3.5 years was not moved to get crucified. He says himself in John 17, Father, I've now completed the work you gave me to do. And what was that work? To reveal Yahweh for who he really, really was. Not for the names that people gave him, but for who he was. was love and light, John tells us in 1 John 4. 1 John 4:6 says that God is love. He is light. And the essence of that, he is Father. And you see, Jesus, when the disciples go up to him and say, could you tell us how can we interact with this? Because you have this incredible peace on you. Nothing seems to throw you off. Your emotions are not out of whack. And nobody seems to be able to trigger you, even when they try to kill you. You have this peace on you. And everything you say is just, it's just hitting them. How do you do that? We see you spend a lot of time praying. Can you teach us how to do that? And he didn't teach him any theology. He didn't teach him how to replicate theology. He didn't teach him how to get a group together. He didn't teach him anything about church or any of that stuff. He didn't teach him moral ethics. He taught them how to live life, and he says it starts with this, our Father. Our Father. From that first, this verse. This one, basically, the disciples are now been hanging around for a while, as you can tell by chapter 18. And they come to him and they say, in that hour, the disciples came and saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let me stop there for a minute. They only knew the kingdom of this world, the world's kingdom. The world's kingdom, as you know, is strong, defeats the weak, rich, take advantage of the poor. It's a world that you have to grow up and be strong and survive in. It's a world that says no longer is innocence valued. It's now go strong. They lived in a world where they didn't have democracy. They lived in a world where King Herod had just years before, 30 years before, had wiped out, killed all the male children because of the rumor there might be a competitor in the works rising up, another king. They lived in terrible times. One of the disciples was named Simon the Zealot. Why was he a zealot? Because he was taken over by the Romans. His village was 1,000 people were massacred. The women were, just like we hear in the news today, the children. I just heard the greatest news the other day in South Sudan. They're about to release the 1,900 children who've been taken into child slavery into the war in Sudan because of peace efforts. I was listening to the guy on CBC explaining the process that they're now under, how to repatriate these kids back to their families. 1,900 children. And we don't see it in our midst. We hear about bullying in our schools. We know the very nature of an orphan-based world. One is just seek to preserve, hang out. Our version of Christianity sometimes, unfortunately, is a little pushed in our face. You know, the only reason for evil to persist is when good people do nothing. So go do something. Well, what is it we do? Do we bring a message? Do we bring a religion? We carry this love. As it goes into us, we love because he first loved us. There's only one command. Jesus trumped it all when he said, I give you a new command. Love one another. He unpacked a little further. As I have loved you, love one another the same way. Love each other. Well, easier said than done. Isn't it? So this gets really interesting because most of through history, we've seen bits and pieces that breaks out in all sorts of different ways. But right now, in the last 20 to 30 years on the planet, we're starting to see and hear stories of love that is just breaking all the barriers. Doesn't make sense. The lady in California who had 3 children, I think it was, and her husband of so many years gets married and he turns to her and says, I'm leaving you tomorrow. I'm gay, and I'm done. I can't play the charade anymore. I've kept it up all these years, but I tried. Obviously, her world just came fully unraveled. What's she going to do? She happened to be a believer in God. And over the next period of time, the depth of love that she received, she got comforted. In that time, it changed her heart. There was a knock on her door, and it was her husband's lover. Her husband's partner at that time, and he said, this is back in the days where drugs were not as available, and he said, just want to let you know your former husband is dying of AIDS, and it's really messy. And in her heart, compassion rose up. He says, I'm going to come and help. She moved into the house. She didn't remarry him. It wasn't about that. She gave her life, laid her life down, and she loved him as he died. And it was so incredible that she did it with 63 other people. Now, you can't find a verse in the Bible that says love like that. If you tried, it would be super hard. But when it comes from within, when you are actually able to receive this, this verse is incredible because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is completely diametrically opposed to the kingdom of this world. People ask me all the time when I travel, why is it in North America that Christianity hasn't grown for 60 years? We've got buildings, we've got money, we've got programs, we've got everything under the sun. America is now the second largest receiving nation of missionaries in the world. And they don't see it. Some do. Canada, fortunately, we're starting to go in the upswing, mostly because of the immigration. Most people that move here, 66% of the people coming from other parts of the world already have a faith, a simple journey with God, and they're coming as foreigners, but they come bringing something. See, what's missing is it's not the message of love, it's not the truth of it, it's the experience of it. And this is not a down thing. This is the best news in the world that God, the answers are all here. This is what it takes. To be great in the kingdom, it's diametrically opposed. And the kingdom is all about love. Not conditional love. Not, I'm going to come and be a part of something if you like, if it's good for me. Or it's like full-on receptivity to get rid of the blocks that stop it. And move into this place that God himself of all the universe created all. Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father saying. And his Father says, to be great, you have to turn. Take a look at that word. He grabs a little child and he set him in the middle. And he said, most certainly, when you hear those words, I truly say, I tell you, unless you turn, number one, and become. Two things there. Turn and become. There's a turning towards this and becoming, but you can't do it on your own. The best news in the world is that Jesus already paved the path. He says, I'm the way. The way to what? The way back into childlikeness. Matthew 11, it says, Father, he's in front of all these people, says, Father, thank you. He's not calling him Yahweh. He's not calling him. It was so hard for the people of that day, the religious mindset to him. No one knows the Father but the Son. What? We've been studying for years. We have all these rules. We have these books. What are you saying? You're just a carpenter from this little town. What are you saying that nobody knows him except you? And he says, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and to whom he chooses to reveal him. So that word reveal is the word revelation. It's a revealing into our hearts, not our heads. Our heads will get information. That just drove the Pharisees and Sadducees nuts. How could you say that you're revealing him and we've got this. We've got our nice plan. This gets incredible. This is why it's not a simple message. It's simple, but we have to become childlike to receive it, to enter even into it. Just like we were saying earlier, children, they're not colorblind. I mean, they're colorblind. they can't see ethnicity. They're not impressed by titles or wealth. Beauty to them doesn't make sense the way the world sees it. It's incredible how, what I love about it is, for example, how much they love comfort. You know, Lisa was telling us about Belle, ran with her little paper cut. What did she do? She ran around going, till you kiss it better. Children know where to go for comfort. There's a verse in John 1, 10, 13. It says, the world did not know him, but to all who did receive him, they received him by revelation, who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. When we become children, we have this interesting journey. When we listen to Jesus' statement, it's the Father, then we get a chance to walk into this place back to all that innocence that was in us. It was written into us. If you've ever looked at a little child and you watch how free they are, you're watching little Emery up here or at the board, I've had so many people come And many years ago, I wouldn't allow this. Like, oh, it might be distracting. And then we just started letting the brakes off. Like, what are we doing trying to control something? Have we got this all figured out? We're becoming more childlike. So all these kids come down, and I was in here a couple weeks ago. I heard one of the kids tackled one of the dancers, just full on. No fear. And I think of that, and I go, you know, what was that like to be in that place of your first birth when all you are is taking love? You're just a love sponge, joy, play, adventure. That's still all written inside of you. And it got suppressed. And we've had to cover it up. We've had to defend ourselves. And we cross into this line of faith believing he's there in certain things, and we look for him to accomplish some things for our comforts because we think the best thing is the comforts around us when he actually is going to comfort us inside. When Paul, who was guilty of so many things and abuse, and he spends his time in the backside of the desert getting comforted, and then he's the one that declares, there's no condemnation in this. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall inherit this eternal life, which is to know him. But the next verse is just as important. He did not come to judge the world, not to condemn it. And yet we do that to ourselves all the time. I was my own worst judge for most of my life, trying to measure up. How could I get better? How do I do this? How do I do that? There's something about living in this that's so incredible. Comfort, when Paul says he's the God of all comfort, not just a little, all. Jesus says another comforter is coming. Why do we need comfort so much? Because of all the wounding of this world and the imperfections of the people around us. We need to be comforted. We think sometimes we need to be strong and learn it all and just claim a verse and get through it. But joy comes from being comforted. Courage comes from being comforted. A little child knows that. They just run for it, get that little owie kissed by mommy, and it's like back to the adventure. And all of us have lots of owies. Some of them are pretty big. And they take some intricate. That's why Jesus gave 5 gifts to the church. And one of them is called a shepherd. It's not the pastor, the head of a hierarchy. This is not a hierarchy. It's a family. The shepherd is one that comes along and helps soothe these wounds. Helps create environments where the comforter can come to us. The other attribute, and I'm going to shift it real quick, is I just love, you've got this picture for you. So last Saturday, there was about 40 or 50 people showed up for a surprise celebration of me going into my next year of childhood. And there's lots of kids there, and it was 10 pin bowling. So how big is she? Jenna, are you here? She's only like 2.5 feet tall. Had she ever had a 10 pin bowl before? Never. And so you put this on Instagram, and I was looking at it, and her face just this. And what she's praying for, she's praying for a strike. She's going, I'm praying for a strike, you know. And did she do that every time, like a lot? Okay. But look at the purity of that. Most other people, the adults are there like, I know I'm not going to get a strike, but I'm going to try anyway, you know. Last summer, I'm driving along, and my wife is reading a section of a book by Brené Brown on authenticity and transparency and vulnerability. Vulnerability is one of the hardest things for us, because when we were vulnerable as a child running for comfort and we didn't get it, ouch, and we start hiding. We now have to soothe ourselves. What does that look like? Well, I'm not going to go near that thing again. I'm not going to go over that, over there again. I'm not going to go to school anymore because they hurt me. Like, it's just incredible how quickly we'll go to designing our self-comforts. I had lots, 10 elementary schools by the time I was in grade 4 or 9 or something. I had lots. I had layers and layers and layers. It took 3 years for God to break through my journey. So I'm thinking I'm doing pretty good until I can't hear God anymore in my life. And the Bible means nothing. It doesn't make any sense to me. I am done. There's no joy. My family could see it. My kids could see it. Anyone who was here in the church at that time could see it. How bad is that? You can't hear God. You can't read a Bible. You can't get anything, and you're the pastor. You guys, I mean, you're going, oof. I was done. I was done. And I'll tell you, I meet with a lot of these so-called pastors. We call them so-called ourselves. And they all go through this. It turns out we all do. At some point, our best at being what we think we're supposed to be for other people can never cut it until you become a child. And to get there's some vulnerability involved. Jen's reading a little thing. I got invited to something that to me was scary, very scary, because it was going to reveal something. I knew, I didn't know why, but people in my life had said, Brant, there's still something in you. People that love me dearly, there's still something in you. And I go, I know, I'm trying every which way I can. No, you can't try. It's not going to work. If you try and you get it, that means you can do it. You don't need God. Just let him. Oh, yeah, but I want to get on with. Yeah. Oh, you're not very content with him. You don't trust these. Okay. Quit boxing me in. What's next? Chad, we had a talk a few weeks ago. Read 20 books last year. Favorite book is In Season. We just ordered 70 of them in. We'll talk about it in the weeks coming ahead. It's been a great book. I'm going to get back to my line. But if I'd known what he'd known at his age, if I'd known at, how old are you now? 55 or something like that? Yeah. If I'd known how God prunes, when Jesus takes the disciples into the garden, and it's near the end, he's about to let them know they're going to have this biggest wound yet. Their Messiah, their king, they've given up everything to follow him, and now he's going to go away, and now here comes this big picture, and by the way, I'm going to take you to the vineyard, and he starts with, my father is the gardener. You're just a branch. 10 times, remain in me. 10 times, he says. Why? Because my joy, I want you to have my joy and live in my joy. The secret of joy is living with the Father fully in charge of pruning, watering, doing whatever is necessary in our heart. Jen's reading this book, and it's Brene Brown. She says, now that I'm kind of out of the box, and now everybody knows I'm the vulnerability specialist, it's scaring to death, and someone sent me a little plaque and put it on my desk, and it says, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Ooh, yeah. If I couldn't fail, I'll do anything. If I go off an Olympic ski jump and I couldn't fail, I'll do it. And she's getting up for her desk, and Jen's reading it, and there's this little line that comes out, and it says this. It says, she says, I have this thought when I'm standing up to go speak. A thought comes to me. And thoughts are like dreams, or they can come from God. She's a Catholic background lady. And my wife is reading this, and I hear in my head, this thought is God. Listen, I'm listening, driving. What would you do if you knew you would fail? I just went, whoa, there's nothing I'd do. How many of you would jump out of a plane knowing you'd fail? How many of you would how many of you want to stand up here knowing you're going to fail epically? What would you, it just doesn't make sense. And I'm thinking, and then I hear this next question to my heart. And when God asks you a question, you can ask him 1,000 questions. He loves answering, sometimes right away. But sometimes he asks you a question because he wants to draw truth out of your heart. It's there. And he says, Brant, who are the people on the planet that are willing to do something knowing they're going to fail? Where'd the picture go? Do you think she has any cognitive consciousness about getting a strike at this point? She knows, likely. And every time she throws a ball, but she doesn't give up. How long will it be? I don't know how long it'll be before she gets her first strike. What is it that keeps her at that? It's the security of the love in her heart, the adventure that's there, the reality that her imagery, her sense of being is not dependent on how she does or what people think about her. This is incredible. This is what Jesus is referring to. Going back to that verse. Turn and become as little children. You will no way enter into the kingdom of heaven unless. Whoever therefore humbles himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humbles himself. Humility is not, I'm so low. It's completely aware of your weakness and yet completely secure in love. Completely aware of what you can't, and yet completely secure in love. This is the journey we're on. This is the journey we're on. Jody?
As we were chatting about this theme, it's been something that God has been showing me when, like, you hear, can you just put that verse about the kiddos back up? So I read this and I go, yeah, we got to be like little kids. How do I, as a grown adult with the issues and problems that I have going on around me, how do I do that? Do you ever, like, it's a little bit idealistic to go, yeah, I'm just going to be like a kid. Yet, this is what God is saying. Like, he wants us to do this. And so I think one of the themes is just, as I observe children, God is speaking some profound truths about, like, what do I learn from this? Because I can't just, like, kids don't have the issue, like, they haven't been exposed to the things that grown-ups have exposed to yet. Like, you know, they haven't been exposed to the traumas, or, you know, and some kids have, and that's tragic, but they wouldn't be as free as the kids that we're talking about. And so what does this look like for us to receive this truth and be able to rest as his kids and, like, get something of this truth, right? And so I've just been learning as I observe my own kids and others, just going, God, what are you saying in these moments? Like, how do I translate what I'm hearing and what I know is true? Like, I don't have a problem saying, you know what? Like, this makes total sense. It makes sense, but why is it not true for me? You know? And so God has just been speaking to me, yeah, through my kiddos and others and so what I wanted to share was just a couple of the things to start beginning to, like, break apart your own reality of being a grown-up and how you apply being a kid into that. Like, how do those things merge together? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, but it does make sense, or whatever. So the first thing is that kids, when they have something that hurts them, they don't judge. In that, they don't look around the world and say, wow, there are bigger problems than mine right here, right now. I should have enough inside of me to deal with it, enough truth. Or the fact that my mom said, I love me to me yesterday, you know, that's enough to carry me through. What they do is they react in the moment to the thing and look for comfort. And I think that we as what we do is, well, I do this all the time. I'm famous for it, especially if you've been walking with God for a while. There's this subtle thing that inserts into the reaction you're about to have that says, I should know better, or I know what the Bible says about this, or I should be like a little child and trust. And what that's done is it severed your response to get God's comfort. Like, it injects this judgment that goes, wait, no, I got to figure this out. I have to, like, I should know this. And then you go to shame or all sorts of other things. And you have, it just aborts in the moment your ability to go to God to receive the comfort. Kids don't do that. Like, they feel fully, right? Like, my little kiddo, my kiddo Alex, as he's playing Lego, he plays a lot of Lego. When he starts getting frustrated, he just emotes instantly. And you kind of go, that's really annoying on one hand, but I'm not God, so hear that in the whole situation. God's not ever annoyed at your emoting. But I just love it. And when, like, he's just, there's a purity of it. Or when kids, you know, have the owie, they go around looking for that comfort. And so just think about what you do when you want to, like, your problem and the way you feel is where you're at in your journey. There could be things that happen to you that trigger something. And just because the issue that you're struggling with seems more minor than someone else's, does it mean it's any less? A kid who has a little paper cut, whose world is about to end, they're coming unhinged, they haven't experienced anything more than these things. Therefore, they get to react in the fullness. And so we, as people, you can't react perfectly to things that you haven't reacted to, but like the level of challenges or whatever, and God knows that. And so feel free to react. Now, what that means is not necessarily that you have a tantrum and I mean, you can before the Lord, but it's just that acknowledgement. And so I just encourage you as a first step of when you start to feel that frustration, don't try to figure it out first. Just bring it to Him. The other thing is that, this idea of receiving comfort. Back to my poor kids, like, if I speak up here that much as they get older, I feel for you. Like, you just expose all the things they do because you just learn from them. They're just such little inspirations. My daughter, I'm sure she's now at the age where she's well aware of what I'm talking about, and we had a discussion of that on the way home last time I brought her up as an example. But they're not here. So when Alex will, like I said, he builds Lego and he emotes. He's like, ah, frustrated. And then finally he'll get to this point of like, Mom, can you come help me? So, or Dad or whomever, usually it's Dad because he's better at Lego. But so I show up there and he does a couple of different things. One is he responds to me and I'm like, okay, what's the situation? And we work through it. But he's also, like, kids are not perfect either, and so they'll do in mini form some of the things that we do in our hearts as well. So here's the first one. He asks for help, I come, and he keeps building angrily. He's just trying to make the thing work, and he's, like, ready to smash the thing to bits. But he keeps on going, and I said, you've called me, I'm here. Can I help you? I just got it. And he's telling me, but he is mad, and he's trying to get something to fit. What do I do? Do I, like, go in there and grab it from him? No, I wait. And I was like, okay. And I try to talk him through or whatever, and he's just not letting go. I don't grab it. I can't help if he does that. But he's called me to the situation. How often do we do that? We call God into the situation, yet we are not willing to let go. We are not willing to wait for to respond to the help that is waiting there. And so that's one of the things. The beautiful thing I'll say about kids is that it only lasts so long, right? At some point, he gives in and he'll receive the help. Or he's so mad, he just is ready to walk away from it, but he'll receive the comfort. That is the beautiful thing. Like, so kids, they're not perfect. We see these in ourselves, but as adults, what do we do? Do we ever get to the point of breakthrough to receive the comfort of God and actually let go of that thing? Like, and with the more, the problems that we have or the things that we're doing, they're not like this physical little piece of Lego. Like at some point, if he was to hold on to this, he has to go to sleep. Or he has to, like, at some point, it just lets go. But we are faced with these issues and problems that don't go away when we fall asleep. And so it really comes to this point of we have to let go. Like we have to make that choice. And so the other thing that we do is, you know, Alex gets upset, I show up, the Lego, and this one breaks my heart. He thinks that he should be able to do, he's building Lego sets like that are 9 to 14 or something, like he's just so passionate about it. He's 5. And so what he does is he's like, he has this expectation that he should be able to do this because he should know or he should, you know, like I'm a Lego expert, I should be able to do this. And you have to just sit there and what does comfort look like in that moment? If he's not letting go of it, I can't grab onto it, but I can encourage him and speak truth to him and say, you know what, this is like, you are amazing. The fact that you're doing a 9 to 12 or 9 to 14 Lego, like, that's incredible. You need help. You have to learn. And so, again, what we do as grown-ups or more sophisticated, you know, we always have these expectations that we should react differently. We should be able to handle this situation better. And, again, God just has to wait until we let it go and give it to him because he's not going to, like, I just saw this so clearly. I'm not going to go in there and just tear it away from him angrily. Like, I'm waiting for him to respond to what's true. And what do I do in those moments? I am encouraging him. I am telling him that's great. I have never said, yeah, you know, that's right. You do 3 hours of Lego a day. You should really, I don't know how many he does. You should really get this. There's just this something of, it breaks my heart to think that he should be able to do something beyond what he's able to do. And as God's kids, all of us, we put expectations on ourselves that are just ridiculous. Like, we think we should be somewhere spiritually where we're not. We think we should be able to react differently. These things that are in our heart are in our hearts. We are who we are. And God wants to meet us in those places if we're willing to let him go, let those things go. And letting it go, man, like, that's really hard. Again, because we can't just go to sleep or, you know, oh, we're hungry now, we move on to the next thing. Like, some of these challenges are there all the time. Some of them are in our hearts, and we deal with them daily. And so how do we receive comfort? And I think the first thing is to just, I mean, there's lots of different ways. You can look at the scripture and just mull it over. You can listen, just stop and listen to what God is saying to you. But what we need to be in this place of receiving his comfort and what's true about who we are. We don't have to be awesome and better further on down the road than we think we should be. And we don't have to judge our own reaction and go, you know, thinking that someone else's problem is more. I love what Brant said about, you know, one of the things about a shepherd is to create atmospheres and places where you can come and just hear the truth. Put yourself in these places where you can hear what's true about you, and you have to make a choice to believe it or not. That's the thing, right? You can hear these things all day long and just go, no, that's not me. That's not me. You go to shame. There's a moment of stopping and letting go that needs to occur in order for you to receive the comfort that God has for you. Kids live in the moment. They let stuff go. They react like if something's awesome, it is the best thing that ever happened in the entire world. And I actually, last Sunday when we were worshiping, I felt that the love of God, and I thought, this is amazing. And I actually had this judgment. I was like, well, I don't want to go like too far into the, you know, like, what if I am just being weird or being, I just went, can I be like a kid and fully receive the awesomeness in the moments of awesomeness? And then kids, when it's going bad, it's like they're there. They're all into the bad, you know, like they're all into that emotion and they bring it to their parent for comfort. And so, yeah, that's what living as a little kiddo, I'm growing in that understanding, but he speaks powerfully. And so I just encourage you to, in the moments of seeing these kids or when you come across the scripture, just say, God, what, like, not just how do I be like that, because you're not that. But what is the truth that is playing out before my eyes, and how does that apply in my life? What are the things I need to let go of? Where am I judging myself? And these are the ways I think that you can begin to enter into receiving his comfort. All right, that was it. Yeah. So I would love to, let's just take a minute. I know that some of you have to go pick up your kids from kids' church, but let's just take a minute. Let's pray and stick around for a while afterwards and just, you know, sometimes if you head out to the busyness of the day, if there's something in here that God is saying, you know what, this is true, or there's just been a something illuminated, just take a moment, write it down, process it, go and begin to receive the comfort. Don't just assume that, you know, that it'll all be fine now that you have that bit of truth. Maybe God's trying to do something in you. And so, Father, we thank you that we are your kids. Like, we are legitimately your children, and you say that we're to be like little children. And so, Father, I pray right now there would be, that you would speak to us. Speak to us what is true about who we are in you, how you see us. Father, thank you that you are comforting us right now, that you want to love us and that you are loving us. Give us the grace to put down the things that we're holding on to that's not allowing us to receive your love, that we're so busy focused on our thing that we don't see you standing there waiting to offer help. Show us what those things are. And I just encourage you, if God shows you something, be like that kiddo handing over the Lego to your Heavenly Father, handing that thing to him so that you can receive the encouragement, the truth about who you are and about the awesome things that he has for you. But also, our Father makes a way where there wouldn't seem to be one. Let him lead you into those things, lead you down the path into answers that you just can't even conceive that there are. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are so precious to you. And you love us, like, with a crazy infinite love that we can't even wrap our heads around. We want to receive it, and where we can't, we trust you with even that problem. Thank you, Father. Amen.